cultural environment that we live in today, how's the old saying that we hear bantered around in our society that chivalry is what?
Dead.
Well, I got one dead out there. Chivalry is dead. And we need to... I believe that the direction that our society is taken is a necessary direction, but we have a tendency as human beings to knee-jerk reactions. That means if we're cold, we go put on our wool socks and our long johns and our big coat and hat and mittens. And then what happens when you get your wool socks on and your long johns and your big coat and hat and mittens on? You get hot. That's right. That's a tendency of human nature to... It's funny what a difference that 1 degree can make. It's the difference between hot water and boiling water. It's the difference between being cold and being comfortable. It's the difference between being hot and being comfortable or cold. It just doesn't take much. And in our society, it is taking some very powerful turns. And even at the formation of the first government and the drawing up of the Constitution written by men who were in a culture that was steeped in slavery. And really, when you look back in the biblical history, and even as I'm going to read these scriptures to you today, you'll see that the world has been steeped in slavery for thousands of years. And it is the power of Christ to set men free. And men established this country, the United States of America, on principles that were yet fully to be realized. And they, over a period of time and over bloodshed and over a lot of debating and arguing and all sorts of things, our society has progressed, and we have grown to accept the importance of equality and not just talk about it but try to live it. We have grown to accept the importance of equality between men and women, and I believe that, and I like to think that Jesus had something to do with the changes that have come across our society. You cannot call yourself a Christian and live in a society and act like a Christian for very long and not see the disparity that exists in our societies and not be motivated by the Holy Ghost to want to change the way our society is. And our society has changed dramatically. It wasn't that many years ago that women received their right to vote. And it wasn't that many years ago that many important societal cultural changes took place to create more equity and more liberty and more peace among the people. But I've said all that to say this: we need to be careful in the process of cleaning out the house that we don't throw out the important essential ingredients with the bad stuff, that we don't throw everything out, but we need to keep the things that were working.
Amen.
And as much as we celebrate and come to understand what I'm saying, because this is very difficult to communicate, as much as we celebrate womanhood, I'm celebrating womanhood in my life. No, I'm not a woman, and don't plan on acting like one, but I'm celebrating my wife's womanhood. And we are making sacrifices in our marriage because my wife is going back to school, and she's blossoming in her ministry of music, and she's blossoming in her ministry in the community. And it is my distinct privilege to honor the things that are happening in her life and the way that God is using her and the way that she is beginning to grow in the way that we know that she could. And it's a blessing and a wonderful thing. And I honor womanhood. And yes, I do make the kids wash the dishes every once in a while. And yes, I do run the vacuum sometimes. And yes, I do wash clothes and fold clothes and do what I have to do to honor womanhood. I believe that it's important that we are partners. It's important that we work together to have a happy home and to raise children that are adjusted and that have an understanding of ethics and have character and can become productive and honorable members of our society. But in the process, sometimes, of stripping things down, And you've got to be careful that you don't go too far in the process. My mother-in-law asked me the other day, she said, what kind of paint do we need for that deck out in front of the activity building? It just doesn't look good. Of course, you know, I'm a man of process. I can't tell her what paint she needs until she's ready to paint for the days. And I told her, I said, well, you have to strip that old paint off of there first. How many of you ever stripped down wood to the bare wood before you got it ready to receive new paint? Right. That's one way to do it. Just go over the top of it. That's true. I'm a man of process, and that bothers me. So I have to strip the old paint off and all the gray wood down. But you have to be careful with the chemicals, and you have to be careful with the power washer. When I get done stripping that wood down, it will look brand new, like it was just put down. But if you strip too much off, you can ruin the wood. I think Stuart, my son, last year we were spraying off the deck, and I think he wrote his name in the wood. Turned the power washer to the most powerful setting and just proceeded to draw circles and write his name in the wood. And still, to this day, those circles, some things are hard to get rid of. If you go too far in the process beyond what things were meant to be, then we lose the whole entire reason for making the changes in the first place. And in the process of doing what we are doing to bring equity into our society, manhood has fallen into decay. Fatherhood has fallen into disrepair, and there is a dissonance in our society that is growing between men and women, and it is a divide that is getting wider and wider. And I believe that the church should be a part of healing that divide, of building that bridge between the genders, and bringing back an old-fashioned sense of womanhood and manhood. Not that we're not modern people. Not that we don't share the responsibilities of life. Not that we don't share the work and the paying of the bills and the building of the future for our children in our own unique ways. But we don't want to lose the things that God originally intended to be a part of our relationships. And I believe when God created an Adam and He created Eve in the beginning, I believe that they were created perfectly equal in every way, that the relationship was beautiful. And I believe that in the Holy Ghost, as Christians, the Bible says in the kingdom of God, there is no Jew nor pagan. There is no male nor female, but we are all one in the same in the eyes of Christ. How many of you believe what I'm preaching right now? God looks on our hearts and not on the outward appearance. We live in a society that looks not on our hearts, but on our outward appearance. And so we have to do what we can as Christians to bring together a more perfect and wise and balanced approach to let our relationships between men and women, our relationships between brother and sister, our relationships in between saint and sinner to be more healthy and more fulfilled. 1 Peter, I want to read some scriptures to you today. Quite a few scriptures, so you might just feel free to just relax and enjoy the Word of God with me for a few minutes. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. And I want to hone in on something in this portion of scripture that I'm going to read to you. But I felt that it was unwise to proof text it and lift it out of its context. So I want to read the whole context so that we can try to get a grasp on what it is that Peter is saying to the church. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. Or in the New International Version, it says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. Now I'm going to take my time going through this. Is this okay with you if I take my time? We've got a lot to swallow here, and I don't want to choke it all down in one bite. It is the distinct privilege of the Christian to have a gracious attitude in society. It is actually, as we will see in verse 15, the will of God that a Christian has a gracious attitude towards government officials, that's presidents, senators, representatives, judges, mayors, governors, police, sheriff. Peter the apostle is so bold in verse 15, he says, "For such is the will of God." Everybody's always wanting to know what the will of God is. Well, the will of God is that you show respect and graciousness to political and to judicial and to enforcement authorities in our communities. "For such is the will of God, that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men." When I'm doing research on the internet, sometimes I find a really good article to read, and after I have consumed the article and digested it, then I consume the comments. How many of you read the comments after the articles? Sometimes. Ooh, I mean, so they can say some things that you just think, man, that was really, that's a great saying. And they can say some things that just irk you to your core and just aggravate and irritate. We live in a day and a time of foolish men who, as in the words of the Apostle Peter said, they are ignorant. And the word foolish is a very powerful word. It actually means somebody who intentionally, rationally does things with no thought for the consequences. They're only interested in the moment, and they're only interested in what they can get for themselves, acquire, to get all they can get at that moment. They have no regard for the consequences of their actions. The Bible says that a Christian is called silence, ignorance of fools. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil. King James says as a cloak of maliciousness, but use it as bond slaves of God. That you use your choice, that you use your will to bring yourself under subjection to the principles of God's economy. Honor all people. Did I say all?
All.
If you want me to get technical, I'm not sure what I'm going to preach about today, but I can get technical and flip over to the Gospels and say and show you some things that Jesus said that makes it even stronger. But that's pretty all-inclusive there. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the King. You know what the Apostle Peter sounds like here? He sounds like a knight shining armor or something, doesn't he? It sounds like he lives in a castle, and he has a damsel in distress to rescue, and he has comrades in arms to protect, in whose honor he is willing to lay his life down for. I'd like to have a friend like that. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the King. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect. Not only to those that are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor if, for the sake of conscience towards God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience. But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. And you know what the word favor means? Somebody shout it out. What does the word favor mean in the New Testament? Somebody shout it out.
Grace.
Louder.
Grace.
You call that a shout? Come on now. Grace, or charis, is the Greek word as we would pronounce it, and it means favor with God. It's what God is pleased to see and to do and to associate Himself with. Why should I do all of that? Why should I put up with foolish men? Why should I do good when everybody else is mouthing off and doing whatever they please? Why should I consider the consequences of my actions when nobody else does? Why should I not use my freedom to and my liberty in Christ to enjoy some things that I might like to enjoy? Why should I honor everybody? Why should I love my brothers and fear God and honor the King? Why should I put up with a unreasonable boss or other people in my life who have crossed my path, who anger me and upset me? Why should I? For this finds favor with God. First of all, and second of all, verse 21, for you have been called for this purpose. I want to know what the will of God is. Do good works and silence foolish men. I want to know what my calling is. Your calling? Your calling is to suffer. Suffer with unreasonable people. To shine your light in the darkest of places. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. And while being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. And He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the Shepherd and Guardian of your souls. Now we have laid a little contextual foundation, a principle of attitude and deportment that a follower of Christ, one who has been bought with a price. The apostle said, you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. You are not your own. Wouldn't you rather that I preach my heart instead of preaching what you need to hear? Well, that just tears up the American sensibility, doesn't it? You are not your own. You belong to Christ. And so we live and we walk as He did. Did Christ get angry? Oh, I imagine He did. But if He was to give in to His anger in a moment, there would have been terrible destruction. Can you imagine what it would have been like if Christ had got angry and let His anger loose? Can you imagine what kind of destruction would have been performed on the people? His disciples even encouraged Him at one time. That's pretty sad. The guys are supposed to be following you and helping you, like, call down fire, Jesus! Yeah! You know, am I exaggerating? When a guy says, call down fire and burn these people up, you know, I mean, how do you exaggerate that? Jesus said, no, that's not why I'm here. Now listen to what He goes on to say in chapter 3. You'll notice that He moves from governmental authorities to Christians who are set free by Christ to servants and masters. And then he moves into the subject of husbands and wives. And I'm not going to preach to the women today because Stacy did that on Mother's Day, did a great job. I'm just going to pass over that. And you can remember what she talked about. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, that they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. Actions speak louder than words. As they observe your chaste and respectful behavior, your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right, without being frightened by any fear. Peter talking here in a very difficult culture. As a matter of fact, in the daytime that they lived with the Roman rule and Greek culture reigning and ruling, it was a very difficult cultural environment for women. And the church was a get-out-of-jail-free card for the women of the day. It was a tremendous uplift of women out of being property and being abused and sold and just thrown about and treated like something lesser than life. And in Christianity, women were lifted up to the place where they should be, have been all along. But I want to talk to the men today. I want to preach to the men today about continuing the five passions of authentic man. The first we talked about, that is a passion of a man to be adventurous. Something Brother Philip about getting in a boat by yourself with a couple fishing poles and some bait. And I know I've heard you tell this story, and just launching off from the shore and going out as far as you can to where you can't even see anything anywhere but water or the ship. Something about a man that's just got to tackle the elements and just be in that exhilarating moment. If his life's not at risk, he's just not the man that he could be. We talked about that, and we talked last week about that the passion is a passion of a man to be an entrepreneur, to work and to labor with his hands and to supply for needs and to make provisions and to be a productive member of the community. That is a powerful thing, but a very discouraging thing when a man can't find a job, or when the job that he has is demeaning and it doesn't tap into his skills and abilities. It is in the heart of a man to be an entrepreneur. And then this week we want to talk about the third in our five passions of authentic manhood, and that is the passion of a man to be gallant, or chivalrous, whatever word you like to use. And our key verse that we want to look at today is in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. You husbands, got any wives in here? That sounds like a wife talking to her husband. You husbands, in the same way. No, notice what it says to the wives in verse 1. In the same way. In the same way that Christ allowed himself to be humbled and humiliated on the cross for our salvation, in the same way, wives. Notice it says in verse 7 the same thing. You husbands, in the same way. In the same way Christ suffered for us and left an example for us to follow in his death. In the same way. You husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. And to sum it up, all of you be harmonious sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life, to love and see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. It is a part of man. God created a man the way that he did for a reason. His physical attributes are different than the physical attributes of a woman. A woman's physical attributes lend themselves to the appealing of beauty in the eyes of man. They lend themselves to grace and other types of words that I'm not real good at using here at this moment. But a man's body was made more rugged, and his muscles are bigger, and his tendons and joints can handle more. When I worked at Aldi grocery store, it was very common that men and women that worked there were all subject to all sorts of injuries. But it was much more commonplace for certain injuries to befall our female employees than our male employees. The ladies would have these torn rotocuffs and these sorts of things. A man's body is only made to handle so much. A woman's body is only made to handle so much, even less than physical endurance. The brutality sometimes that back in the days that, and even still today, is required. All the ladies that I worked with, they liked having a man. I was the only man in the store. And not much of a man at that. But they liked having a man in the store because when the bale got stuck in the baler, how many of you are working retail and did a baler? When the bale got stuck in the baler, you know who they called, don't you? No, they didn't call Ghostbusters. They called Robert, because they knew that he could get the bale out of the baler. And they would get in there and they would get stuck, and wow, they were very hard to get out. And once they were wedged in there, and I've come to the back before, and the bales would be on the floor, miss the pallet, and just all sorts of things. How do you handle those things? Of course, you call a man. Because he comes in there with the forklift, and he drives it as fast as it'll go with the blades up like that, and he stabs the bale. And he keeps the power going while he's raising the bale up off the ground, and then he sets the brakes and walks over there, slides a pallet underneath the bale, lets it down, picks it up, and takes it. Now, some of you may be thinking to yourself that some of the things that I'm saying may sound chauvinistic to you or something along those lines. I'm not trying to be like that. I'm not trying to sound chauvinistic. Just because the Apostle Peter said that woman is weaker, it doesn't mean that she's weak. There's a difference between saying someone's weak and someone is weaker. And he was talking about the physical infirmity. He was talking about the physical prowess and strength of men. And in this society, you rarely hear about women dominating men, and you rarely hear about women abusing men and that sorts of things, do we? What do we hear about? We hear about, there's even a syndrome called battered wife syndrome. You know what? There's no such thing as a battered husband syndrome. Did you know that? Does that sound right to you, brothers? Hey, this is just real life, folks. There is no such thing as a battered husband syndrome because men are typically stronger than women. And the apostle is saying to the husband, because you are typically stronger, because you have this physicality about you, because your wife has different traits about her that lend itself to the other side of life that, that you don't feel, that you should treat her with understanding. That you should show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. You know, that's, that sounds so cryptical, but you know what he just said there? You should treat her like you treat would treat anybody else, at the least. The habit that I see in our societies, and I'm not saying it as a general rule, but I see this frequently, that, that oftentimes with the person that we treat the worst are the ones that we live with. The person that we take out our frustrations on as men is our wives. And Paul's saying, no, the least you should do when you interact with your life and your wife in a healthy relationship is treat her, the least you should treat her is like you would anyone else. If you come up to the brothers after church and your wife may not want a shoulder hug and she may not want a high five and all of that stuff, but if you treat your brothers with respect at church, how much more should you treat your wife with respect at home? She's a human being. And it doesn't matter if it's your wife or another man's wife. It doesn't matter if you even know who she is. It doesn't matter if she is a worthy woman or a worthless woman. It doesn't matter if she lives a lifestyle and you don't approve of it or if she does. There should be, and there is something inside of man that requires him to become a man of God, to be a man that is a righteous man, that lives a righteous life, and that gains the attention and the favors of God, that he would treat any man, any woman of any age with respect and honor. If it is a fellow heir of Christ, whether woman or man, whether brother or sister, whether it's your wife or your daughter or your son, you treat them as those who are going to rule and reign with you in Christ. If it is a sinner in the world, and if it is a neighbor, if it is a grouchy customer, whoever it is, you treat them as children of the living God, because God created all living things. Amen. To be respectful and to be gallant. And I realize that sometimes we are called upon as men to protect. We are called in difficult situations and trying situations and in life in many very gray areas and confusing ethical situations come across our path where it's difficult to know exactly what to do. But it's clear in the Scripture that God has revealed to us His will, that by doing right, you silence the ignorance of foolish men, and that it is the will of God to follow the example of Christ. Is it easier said than done? Well, they say that perfect practice makes perfect. If you never practice it, how would you know how hard it is? It's always hard when you first get started. They teach these things in the Marines. They teach these things in different types of organizations. And I like one of the things that I liked about Brother Josh when he was joining up and going through MCRD, sometimes it seemed like a little bit overboard to us, but they're training young men to have chivalry and gallantness. They're training young men to lay down their lives for their fellow soldiers. They're training young men to be protectors of society. I realize that we live in a wicked society. I realize that men in power or women in power can twist that power and become unethical and do things and say things that are not only unethical but ungodly and that are horrendous. And I realize that these things are going on all around us in the world that we live in. And I don't want to be the type of person that sits around all day and focuses on every bad thing that happens. You know, you hear people say, well, if God is a God of love and if God is real, then how come so many bad things happen? You know, people have a negative bent in their minds. You know, it makes me want to, I always try to be nice to people, but it makes me want to come back and say, well, if God is so evil and God is so bad, then how come so many nice things happen in the world? That's not the perspective of our society, is it? Our perspective is always, God lets this happen, God lets that happen. You know, God lets you get up and breathe today. There's a lot of good things that God does in our lives. That's it. Just one little amen. It's pretty sad, folks. Either you're asleep, or I'm talking Chinese, or maybe I'm talking some foreign language to you. I said, God lets a lot of good things happen in our lives. Amen. I know He lets a lot of good things happen. I've got a wonderful wife. You know, I married her for her personality. I have a beautiful wife. I have a wife with a fantastic personality. One of the best personalities that I've ever experienced in a woman. I love my wife. I'm blessed with good things. God blessed me with a son and a daughter, and I love my son and daughter. They're choice children, wonderful children. And God is good to me. He saved me from sin, filled me with the Holy Ghost, and He slowly but surely weeds out the sarcasm and the cynicism and all of the poison and junk of our society out of my spirit. And sometimes when people come at me or say mean things or presented with a situation where anybody in their right mind would respond quickly with a retort, I'm standing there going, I don't know what to say because I don't think like that. You can get to a place in your walk with God where you have been loving God and loving your neighbors and working your way through the trials of life, that when things come down the pipe that anybody else would flip a switch and go off on, that you're standing there going, I don't know how to respond to this because it's not in my nature. Because God's nature has so taken over my life. Just because it's 2,000 years later doesn't mean that the principles and the precepts that the Apostle Peter was teaching here have changed. Society may have changed. Culture may have changed. And equity and a lot of other things have really come up. But these principles never change. It doesn't matter if you're a communist or if you're a capitalist or if you're an is or an ism that or whatever you are. The principles of God supersede all worldly principles. And the principle of love and the commandment to love our neighbor as ourselves, as well as God with all that is in us, is there is the highest law in the universe. It's higher than the law of gravity. It's higher than the laws of the United States of America. It is higher than the laws of local denominations and local church bodies and groups of people. The highest law is to love our neighbor as ourselves. And your neighbor is whoever God puts in your path. Now you realize that time is short and it's already time to leave and I don't have time to get into deep details, etc., etc., etc. Get all the perspectives and facets on this. Even in times when you have to defend your family, even in times when you're defending your brother's reputation, you know what gets me more irked than anything else is when somebody runs down somebody else that I love. You can run me down, and you can say things about me to me, and it may hurt my feelings, but I'm not going to spend a lot of time worrying about it because life goes on. But you run down somebody that I love, and that irks me. And I will say something to you. Isn't that right? I will. I don't care who you are. I don't care if it's my wife or my mother-in-law or my father. I don't care if it's the trustees of the church or who it is. I will tell you, if you're running down somebody that I love, I will tell you. And I've taught the leadership team, I said, you have no right to defend yourself when people accuse you of things. You do not defend yourself. Because the Bible forbids it. It tells us that we should take that punishment like Christ took His punishment. And through our good behavior and through our godly conversation, we will prove they're wrong. But I told the leadership team this. I said, if you hear somebody running somebody else down, you stick up for them. Somebody runs down Kane Bishop to me. I'm going to tell them, well, I don't know what all you know, what all I don't know. But I will tell you this. Kane Bishop comes to church. She's faithful. She worships. She's always got a smile on her face. And maybe some of the things you're saying is true. Maybe they're not. And you know what? I hate to believe what people say. Don't you just hate believing what people say? Hate it. And I'll set aside until I find out for myself, because I just don't like to hear people run other people down. Oh, that aggravates me. Especially to hear another Christian run another Christian down. If there's anything more unchristlike, it's that. Because the thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. The thief is the father of liars, and he is the accuser of the brethren. And even in our moments and times when we must go toe-to-toe and face-to-face with someone, let it be in the grace and the humility of Jesus Christ. For He looked in the face of His accusers, and He forgave them. He looked in the face of His accusers, and He did not get angry, nor did He revile. God is calling the men of this day to be gallant. God is calling the men of this day to come back to a sense of chivalry, where we open the door for the person. It may seem like nothing to you. It may seem like just whatever. But to open the door and hold it for the person coming in, and it doesn't matter. If I always tell my son we're going to the restaurant, there's usually always two doors going to the restaurant. I'll get this one, you get the other one. And everybody's usually almost sitting down before we get out the door, because like there's a lot of people coming, we just hold the door open. Why would you do that? Why not? It's in our nature. You see somebody fall down, it's in your nature to stop and help them get up. You see somebody with a flat tire, it's in their nature to stop. Now, women won't usually stop, will they? No, she won't, because she'll be going, I don't know who that is. That's probably a setup right there. Going to try to rob me or do something, you know? You know? Men are just kind of stupid that way, you know. They don't think about that. Like, oh, there's somebody in need. Let me go help them. Man, it took me a long time to connect with you people. Man, you're a tough crowd today. It's in the nature, the heart of a man, especially a Christian man, to an authentic man will step out, and he'll be gentle, and he'll try not to overstep his boundaries and not force himself into a situation. But it's in his nature to want to reach out and help people in need. It's in his nature to want to reach out and defend the defenseless. It was a part of the Jewish system. It's still a part of God's economy, even before the Jewish laws were set in place, that we would be champions of the fatherless, that we would be champions of the widows, that we would put ourselves in the place. The people that are suffering around us, we wouldn't just walk by like our modern society and say, ain't my problem. Sounds like Cain, doesn't it? It ain't my problem, Abraham. It ain't my problem Abel didn't have no take self-defense classes like I did. If he took self-defense classes like that, he should have never turned his back. It's his own problem. You know, who am I? I'm not my brother's keeper. God calls us to be gallant in our relationships, to dwell with our wives, and with all those that we're with understanding, and to honor those that we are around, and especially those that live in our houses, fellow heirs. It's a passion. It's a desperate need in our society today. I'm going to read a little article in closing. I know that gallant is a word we don't use very often in our modern vernacular, but it's a word that authentic man will resurrect. It's To be truly gallant is a deep purpose of man. It draws upon one of the most amazing qualities that a man possesses, yet is rarely conditioned in modern culture. To be gallant means to show special attention and respect towards a woman in an honorable way. It means that a man will treat an older woman as he would treat his own mother, a younger woman as his own daughter, and a woman who is his peer as his own sister. Gallant also means to be heroic in the defense of the weak, such as a child or the elderly. It is true chivalry. Okay, now that I said that, let me get to my story. Sorry. It could have been a sequence of the old classic television series, The Waltons, when the family went through their evening ritual of saying goodnight. However, this family was very different. Sean, a young boy, raised his voice to say, "Good night, Dad, I love you. I love you too, son, good night." The boy's sister, Dawn, offered her nightly salutation, "Good night, Dad, I love you." Her father remained silent. He could not make himself say it. His only reply was, "Night." With tears in her eyes, the mother looked at him with disgust. You can't even tell her that you love her. Dawn felt a loneliness that was frightening. To get through this night, just like every other night, a bitter root was buried deep within her, causing her to hate her father and men altogether. The subsequent divorce of her parents didn't help. The nighttime was still absent her father's voice. He wasn't there at all. When he came to visit his children, Sean was the only one he picked up. Dawn stayed, looking out the bedroom window as they drove away. She buried her pain so deep that no man would be able to soothe it. Why did her father despise her? What was the hatred that he had toward her? Why was she the one feeling guilty, transferring his hatred toward herself? As Dawn grew up, she dated, but no man could ever be trusted. Her relationships didn't have a chance to last. She went through marriages as fast as most people date. She didn't know what she was looking for. No man could fulfill her need. She was attracted to the same type of man every time. The bully. Hard-living, mysterious, the man who reminded her of her absentee father. Like the woman at the well, whom Jesus spoke to concerning her failure in relationships, Dawn also drew from the depths, but her well was filled with bitter water. And like that Samaritan woman, Dawn needed a word to be spoken to penetrate the hard shell of resentfulness covering her broken heart. When Dawn met David, he surprised her. He seemed to have a quiet confidence within himself, a calm demeanor, a resolve so attractive she couldn't resist wanting to know him. He was a good-looking man. All you ladies said amen. His character and personality made him very handsome. David spoke to Dawn as if he already knew her. He seemed to be able to read her like a book. His words were not shallow or trivial, but penetrating surgical instruments that were able to cut deep. So deep, in fact, that she became frightened by his awareness of her. How can he know me? She thought to herself. During conversations, his eyes focused on her. He would not even glance around the room. His attention was undivided. He listened. At times, it was awkward. After each date, Dawn would determine to protect herself, worried that she was letting him get too deep. She had often used sex to manipulate men in order to control her relationships. She tried to seduce David, but he wouldn't take the bait. "Dawn," he said, "I like you. I value who you are too much to misuse your trust in me. Let's get to know one another. Let's build a relationship on stronger foundation than the physical." She didn't realize the change in her appearance until one day when she looked into the mirror and realized that her skin seemed to be more flush. More alive. Her eyes were clearer. Her skin was fresh and clean. Her hair and nails seemed to glow. She had dropped in weight to a trim and healthy number that she hadn't seen on that scale in years. She hadn't even been dieting. "What's happening to me?" she wondered. When her friends quizzed her about her new radiance, she just smiled and shrugged her shoulders. The bitterness she had harbored like a treasured possession suddenly argued with her. "Don't think this guy loves you. He's only playing you to hurt you." She tried to debate the inner voice, but seemed overwhelmed by its power. Her anger was so strong against men that she snapped at David. "Who do you think you are? Who are you to come into my life only to hurt me? I won't allow you to control me." David's calm and soft answer was like a soothing massage. Dawn, let go of the hurt your father caused you. I will never leave you. I will never hurt you. I will tuck you into bed each night and whisper in your ear, I love you. The gentle words that he sewed into her heart caressed her pain and began to wipe away years of emotional scars. Let's stand together this morning, if you would. I want to challenge the men in this place today. Go back and read the scriptures in 1 Peter chapter 2 and 3 over again. About how you speak. How you speak to your wife. How you speak to women. How you speak to your friends, your co-workers, your employees. How you speak to your neighbors. How you speak to those that you are at odds with. God is calling us men to raise the bar, to raise the banner, and to show forth the nature of Christ that has been implanted in us by God's Holy Spirit, to show forth the nature of forgiveness and mercy, and most of all, to show forth that gracious nature, that nature of favor, where we show forth love in place of evil. Let's bow our heads together today. God, redeem our speech. Redeem our hearts and our thoughts that we can regain and refresh that passion for authentic and healthy relationships, that our words bring comfort and soothing to our family, that our words bring direction and guidance in the marketplace, that our words bring faith and hope and joy to our brothers and sisters in Christ. That our words, O God, issuing forth from a redeemed heart that is full of the love of God, would build up, strengthen, edify the people around us. And even in correction, even in discipline, even in standing in defense for those who are weak and defenseless, even in standing up for what is right, that our words be ever more gracious, that our words be ever more authoritative and not hateful and scornful and spiteful and bitter. And spark respect and admiration. God, to spark a sense of longing in the hearts of other men to have what we have, to hold what we hold, and to know who we know. Our Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, be with the men of this church and help them to discover that their masculinity and their authenticity is not in violence and violent words and violent behaviors and in seeking their own inability to express their emotions and feelings, but their power and their authority flows from the Holy Ghost, from the grace and the gracious nature of the Savior that lives inside of us. Let us build up and love until those around us cannot resist, but they fall under the hand of healing of the words of gracious men, gallant and chivalrous in all of their endeavors. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Hallelujah. Ladies, I want you to help me again. I want us to pray again. I know it's a little quiet in here, but I want you ladies to pray right now. I want you to pray for men that you know that need to step up to the plate and raise the bar. I want you to pray for them today.